Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we come humbly and reverently before thy throne of mercy this morning, thy word, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking back at the sacrifice that was once for all made, that we too, Father, might identify with that sacrifice and realize, Lord, that when we went forth into the grave, having died to ourselves, we come forth with newness of life. Help us, Father, to better understand how that the bride of Jesus Christ is the blood of Christ by the Spirit and by the Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to continue with the Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. This is number 103 in our series. And I'd like to subtitle this, The Bride is the Blood of Christ by the Spirit. Now, we're going to pick up at paragraph 199 and 200. And I have to admit, I really had a hard time with these two. I was going to preach something else until the Lord would really give me a little more understanding of it. But through prayer and through just waiting on Him, He gave me some good understanding on this. So from paragraph 199, He said, Now, there's just so much here, we could just keep on going. Notice the tree of Christ, the body in the garden, making His mystery known to this bride tree. Now watch, redeemed by Christ, the second Adam, you believe He was. Going back to Eden with His fallen wife, redeemed back home again. That's Christ in the church today, taking His wife back. See the threefold mystery now? God manifested in Christ. Christ manifested in the church. All together to bring back the original Adam and Eve again, man and woman, which are one, made out of the same blood, same spirit, and everything else. Now, if you are new to the message, that just blows your mind. What in the world is Brother Branham saying here? And then he goes on, he says, the church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. And so you say, what does that mean? The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. But then he says, because the life is in the blood. Okay, now I'm starting to get somewhere. It's not the church is the blood of Christ. But he says, because the life is in the blood. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into His body. That recognizes only His body, His flesh, His word. Denominations won't ever touch that. You know, this would blow a denomination mind away. What in the world is he talking about? Denominations will never touch that. It's a revelation. She knows it. So did Eve know it, but she fell. But this one knows it and won't fall. She's ordained to it. Hallelujah. She's ordained not to fall. She won't fail because she's predestinated to it. Blessed is the man who God will not impute sin. You ministers know what I'm talking about. Aware there's a couple dozen of you sitting here. See, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin. That's David. Now you might ask yourself, how is the bride of Christ the blood of Christ by the Spirit? What in the world does that even mean? Well, we get our answers from this same sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, paragraph 87-2. He says, she, the bride, is independent from all others. She's an independent woman, a great speckled bird that's different from all others. You remember the Bible on that, the great speckled bird. But she had his name. She had his life. For he did. How did they speckle the bird? They were both white, and they pulled the head off one bird, and drained the blood from it upon the other bird, and the other bird became speckled with the red blood, and it flopped its wings like this and that, and the blood cried, "Holy, holy, holy!" as it bathed the ground. So Christ, the dead mate, put his blood from his life, into us. Now he's not talking about the chemistry. He's talking about the life that was in the blood. He put his life into us, spread, carrying his blood, carrying holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. It's an odd-looking bird, sure it is, but she, the bride, is identified by him, and she's independent from all others. Keep thee only unto her as long as you both shall live. Keep thee only to him, the word. No adultery, not one sign of denomination, not one sign of creed or adultery, nothing at all. The word and him alone. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So notice how he ties the marriage vow, cleave only unto him, and he's the word. Now, from the message, desperation, Brother Branham said, now this case, the blood was the token. Literally, it had to be applied because it was just chemistry is all that they had, because it was a lamb's blood, an animal, a lamb's blood. So the life that was in the blood, the life that was gone out, so the life. And I'll give unto him, Zoe, my life, my own life, Christ and God was one. So Brother Branham is in desperation. He's saying, look, it's not the chemistry. It was the life that was in the innocent one. It was the life of an innocent lamb that was sacrificed because of the person's sin. That was the identification. Another place, Brother Branham said, God wasn't so interested in the killing of that lamb. He was only interested that the blood would be applied. And so when the lamb was killed, the person, they would actually drain the blood on the person, hold their hands underneath the neck, and that person would see that innocent lamb die because of them. Because of them. And so they identified with the life going out of that lamb. Now from the message, the token, Brother Bram said, now, we also find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 24th verse, that the New Testament, the blood speaks of better things. The blood is speaking. Then the blood has got a voice, and the voice of the blood is the word. Hallelujah. That's what makes it, whether it's right or wrong. The word is identified by the voice of the blood. The voice of the blood is the Holy Ghost. That brings life. It is life. And it brings life to the word, and it quickens it. Amen. And again, from the token, he says, there you are, blood. The blood. The token. Not the blood chemistry, but the token. The Holy Ghost. The life out of the blood that comes. What does life do? It comes and confirms what the token has been purchased for. Now think about that, because in the Old Testament, that lamb blood, that lamb life could not be interjected into a human. It's a different life. So they could identify with the death of that lamb, and that the loss of its life, because it should have been the loss of their life. They could see the substitution there. But now on Calvary, Christ died once for all. See, we don't understand that. We want to beat ourselves down when we find ourselves not living like we ought to. And then we want to beat our heads against a brick like the old nun, you know, beat her head against a brick, or maybe if we can just put some wires across the kneeler and we can get on that and be very, very painful. We can pray right through, but it's all very, very painful. And we want to crucify ourselves over and over again. Look, when you make a mistake, forget it. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's already been paid for. Move on. Just move on with your life. Notice he says, the token confirms what the blood bought you for. The blood purchased your redemption. The token is the evidence that your purchased possession that you've been paid for. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. See, all blood, blood, blood. Then when the token comes, it shows that you've been identified with the sacrifice. Amen. The devil can't keep you from it. Now this message this morning is going to reflect a little bit on what we preached on when we talked about a couple weeks ago on completely, totally dead. There's so much in that sermon that keeps coming back. And what we're looking at is once we receive the Holy Spirit, it's done. That's your confirmation that the blood has been applied. That's your confirmation. And look, you can still make mistakes with the Holy Ghost. You can still make human error. Because Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But one of these days, we'll have a body that's commensurate with the Spirit that we have received. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to Romans 8 just to view this. Paul says in Romans 8, and let's read from verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I'm going to put it in the other words. Remember, when we read that word flesh, we should read that word self. But you are not in self, not living for self, but living for the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, he's just none of his. But if the Spirit be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's what you should be focusing on. Not focusing on this flesh. It makes mistakes. But focusing on what the Spirit longs to do. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now here's where we get down to it. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Well, Brother Branham, from position in Christ, he said, for you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's reading the same scripture we just did. But you have received the Spirit, and the congregation says, of adoption. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony has been said and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, a sure, a daughter, when you're born again, that's your birth. But now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means my God, all right? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does it do it? You say, well, glory to God, hallelujah, it don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Well, what's the opposite of that then? When you do something that's wrong, it does bother you. It tears you up inside. That's because you got the Holy Ghost in you. He said if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. It just means that when you do, you weren't listening too well to the Spirit in you. And you made that mistake, and now you're paying for it. And now but it's tearing you up inside. You can't help it. The Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does it do it? You say, glory to God, hallelujah, it don't bother me. I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See? So how can we get away from John 14:12 as being the Spirit working in you to do the things that Christ would do, to live the way he'd live? You can't get away from that. And you can't apply that to one person. Otherwise, nobody else has the Holy Ghost but that one person. Because that's what Brother Branham says here. The Spirit of God will do the works of God, Jesus said. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. But if you got a spirit in you that says, well, I'm going to do it anyway because, it don't bother me. Well, if it don't bother you, you're none of his. If it does bother you, hey, that means you're his child. It means you're his child. He's reaching out to you. You just have to learn how to die. We just have to learn how to die to self. From going beyond the camp, Brother Branham said, he was to them in their camp a fanatic, a breaker of their tradition, an upsetter of their churches, really just a fortune teller, a spiritualist called Beelzebub. That's what he was. And I believe if he come among us today, he'd do the same thing to us. For we have traditions, we have denomination, we can't even get along with one another. Whew, that sounds pretty real, don't it? Why? There's only one place that man can get along, and that's under the shed blood. So if they're not getting along, it's because the blood's not being applied. I'm going to tell you that. The blood's not being applied. Oh, they say, yeah, but we're talking the light. We're talking. He didn't say that. He said, if you walk in the light, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you're aware of his presence. If you're aware of his presence, you're not going to be condemning everyone. You're going to say, there's blood enough for me, there's blood enough for you. That's under the shed blood, and the blood was shed as a germ of life to germatize this seed, the word. Outside of that, our denomination barriers will always keep people away. That's a denominational spirit that does that, brother, sister. From broken cisterns, Brother Bram said, in Zechariah the 13th chapter, he was that fountain opened in the house of David for cleansing and for cleansing of sin. He was that fountain. In Psalm 36:9, he was David's fountain of life. He's still the fountain in the house of David, and he's the poet. In his heart, there as the poet, he said, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. He is that fountain of life, that fountain of water. He is the Word of God. And that fountain of the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, is available for all of you. Hallelujah. And the Spirit and the bride, she echoes him. They say, come. Now, from birth pains, Brother Brown said, you ought to know every message that has been that way. Jesus was wonderful when he went into the church and he healed the people and everything, but he sat down one day and he said, I and my Father are one. Oh, that did it. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He didn't explain it. He wanted to see who would stand with him or stand by him. Right. What do you think of the crowd of doctors and things that said, well, that man, why, he's a vampire. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. He never explained it. He never explained it. But still, that word was holding those apostles. They didn't care that they didn't understand it. They believed it anyhow. They know it because they've seen the works of God and they know what it was. He said, they are they that testify of me. That's just like when it comes to John 14:12. And I'm not just up here to preach John 14:12, but I'm trying to say, I didn't understand it. I didn't, because Brother Vail didn't understand it. He didn't. In the earlier years, he had a better clue because he actually taught the way Brother Branham taught. But in the later years, he was so identified with preaching the greater works, the greater works, the greater works, that he saw John 14:12 as the greater works. And it isn't. Because how can you throw out 300 and some, maybe 400, actually there's 1,000 more quotes Brother Brown talks about John 14:12, being in the church, being in the bride, identified with it. I didn't understand it. So, you know, for years, I talked to these guys that were, you know, I mean, they were looking for the bride to be everything. And they say, well, John 14:12, that's the bride. And I say, no, that's not the bride, that's the prophet. I'll admit, I was right in that same camp, saying the same thing. But one day, I saw where Brother Branham said, I'm going to prove to you. You say I'm a believer, Brother Branham. He said, I'm going to prove to you whether you're a believer or not. And I thought, well, this is interesting. What's he going to say? And then he goes to John 14:12. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now that'll prove whether you're a believer or not. Whoa. I had to rethink. My doctrine didn't fit his doctrine. He's not just talking about greater works here. He didn't even mention greater works there. He said, the works that I do shall he do also. And I had to say, what is that all about? And more I studied, the more and more I found it's not. He's not talking about miracles. He's talking about a life. He's talking about the nature of the seed. He's talking about the very characteristics, the very attributes that were in him are going to be in you. That's Genesis 1:11. Every seed after its kind. And he kept going back to that over and over again. The spoken word is the original seed. Original means what? It means there's other seeds. There's other seeds. And the spoken word is a pattern. The spoken word seed. Christ Jesus is the pattern. He's the original seed. So I had to step back and say, okay. So now we're looking at Brother Branham said something and we've got a square peg in the round hole. How do we unsquare it? And I began to look at that, and I said, the works that I do shall you do also. And I began to look at that, and it didn't say you, it didn't say he that believes on me. It said whoever believes in me. I looked at every language I could find. I went to every Bible. You know, they've got the Bible Gateway. They've got Bibles in almost every language. I went to almost every one of them. So when the brothers from South America, they said, well, we don't have a problem with it, because in our language it doesn't say he. It says whoever. I said, well, then you don't need to do anything with it. But the study is good, though, because it shows the life. It shows how the doctrine has got to turn from just here. It's got to move into here. You understand? And from birth pains, Brother Brown said, you ought to know that every message has been that way. You see, you know, he says they didn't care that they didn't understand it because they believed it anyhow. When a vindicated prophet tells us something, we should believe it anyhow, whether you understand it or not. I was listening to God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass, and I just listened to the same sermon over again and over every, you know, all night long. I'm listening last night, and Brother Branham says, God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. He said, so what about John 14:12? And my heart got to beating. God interprets John 14:12 by bringing it to pass. Well, when Jesus walked on water, Peter walked on water. So that was good enough for him. You know, when Paul raised the dead, it was good enough for him. Irenaeus and all these others had the great presence and the great works of Christ in them. You see, that's why I had a problem with that. That's when people said John 14:12 entirely is only Brother Branham. Because I saw Irenaeus and Martin and Columba and all these men throughout the ages. You know, let's just not even look at ourselves, right? Let's just look at if it was done by one other person than William Branham, then their doctrine is wrong. Your doctrine is not inclusive, it's exclusive. And that's where I realized the doctrine was wrong. Now, the greater works, Brother Branham, I didn't have a problem with that because I didn't see anybody through the history of the church having greater works. I saw people had maybe in this area of healing and this, you know, had a lot of healing, much more than Jesus had. But overall, I didn't see the greater works. I saw it only when William Branham. I don't have a problem if they would just say that. But when you just focus on that person over there who's died 50 years ago, he's been gone. 48. Oh, brother, sister. What about the rest of the people? Where do they sit? Moses went off the scene, but the people still entered in. Because they had a Joshua. And Brother Brown said, our Joshua is the Holy Ghost. One man, William Branham, we could see the life of Christ. But can you see it in you? And that's why we're talking about the bride of Jesus Christ is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. Not the blood chemical, but by the same Spirit. If the same Spirit that raised up Jesus dwells in you, it will also quicken, make alive your mortal being. But you're focused too much on this flesh instead of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Your thoughts and intentions are right. You just don't know how to conquer this thing. And you're focused on this thing instead of focused on this thing. From rising of the sun, he said, I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to a church. Is that right? Getting them to a church. To a theory. What's a theory? Well, it's a doctrine, it's a teaching. But we must get them to Christ. He is the only one, and the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. And if the life of the man that's dead be projected in you, you will live the same life that he lived. If the blood of a man was a certain type, and you took the blood from that man, and you changed the blood of that one man into another, he'd absolutely be typed by blood. He'd actually be that type blood. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead, and you are anointed with the life that was in Christ, and it's upon you, Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies. That same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that he had here on the earth from God, he redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose name was put on the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world, and that gospel light of the resurrection, the confirmation of the word, how do we know he was in Christ? Because he proved what he talked about. How will I know the message of the hour? Because God proves what he promised, and he talks about it. Now, as I said, Brother Branham, over and over and over again, especially in God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. He said, we have no right to interpret the word. Therefore, we have no right, Brother Vail had no right to say, he means singular. Has no right to do that. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Now, you say, okay, we saw it come to pass in Brother Branham. Yes, but we also saw it in others throughout the ages. Now listen, if you believe what Brother Branham said concerning that, then you should be expecting God to manifest that word in your life as well. Because in this same sermon we're studying, seven times Brother Branham says it, and he uses the word he, that's anybody. And he, every person. That's what he interpreted he as. Any person. Every person who believes. So you say, well, I don't see it. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Brother Branham was so in tune because he so lived by the Spirit that when three little leaves went into the car and they swirled around the car, he saw that God was trying to talk to him. When he saw a cigarette package that most of us would turn our head from, maybe even step on it, buried in the ground, he picked it up and he looked at it, and it said a thinking man's filter. God was giving him a message. God could take the most vile thing, and all he could see in that was God. Like Brother Adam sent me a quote the other day from Brother Branham. He said the little which kind of bird was it?
Nightingale.
Yes, the little nightingale. He can look up and the cloud could be all dark and everything else, but he sees just one star. Just one star. And he began to sing. He said, because in him, he sees that God is still on the scene. Just that one little thing. If we could just come to the place where we so tune into him and tune out to this, you will see John 14:12 in your life. Doesn't have to be just, you know, it doesn't have to be everybody. But he said everybody. He did, not me. He did. He's the one that said it. And so when you say what he says, you're wrong. Like I said, I showed him when Brother Vail said it exactly like Brother Branham, and where Brother Vail said it the opposite of Brother Branham. I said, now, which are you going to go with? And they said, well, you're splitting quotes. You're fussing over quotes. I said, no, you're fussing over quotes. I'm saying it the way Brother Vail says it here, because it's the same way Brother Branham says it here. You're saying it the way Brother Branham said it when he said opposite of Brother Branham. You're saying Brother Vail said opposite of Brother Branham. I said, now, do you really know what he meant over here? He was talking about the greater works. I know, I talked to him about it. You didn't talk to him about it. I talked to him about it. But the problem is, they see one thing and they run with it, but they have to throw out everything else. Let's take it all, brother, sister. Let's take it all. There's balances in these things. Now, Brother Brown goes on, he says, O dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What is sin? Sin is unbelief. Sin is unbelief. You say, can I still sin and have the Holy Ghost? Yep. You ever see Brother Bell talk about the Kesey Conference? That's what they called it. You have a jar of rocks. You fill the jar with water. Now, you say, is the jar full of water? Some people might say, yes. No, it's not. There's rocks in there. And with each rock that you pull out of the jar, there's more room for more water. That's all we're talking about. You can have the Holy Ghost. David had the Holy Ghost. And David committed adultery. And he said, take not thy spirit from me. He was a man after God's own heart, and he committed adultery. It's not the unforgivable sin. Just take the rocks out and allow more room for more of his Holy Spirit. And pretty soon, when you identify all the sin, all the unbeliefs, because he said, drinking's not sin. It's attributes of unbelief. Smoking is not sin. It's an attribute of unbelief. Sin is unbelief. I'm not believing at all, and I should. Help me, Father, to believe every jot, every tittle. And so he says, think, your garments washed by the water of the bleeding word. The word become blood. The word bled for you, and you are washed in bleeding word. The word bleeding, the life of God in the word, and the word was bled for you, that you might be washed from the filth of these prostitutes and be cleaned and sanctified by the washing of water by the word that makes your mind and your heart stay on God and on his word. Now, do you really think that You were a child of God, born of His Spirit, and then you committed adultery. You did something, or you made a mistake. You stole something that didn't belong to you. Whatever you did, you just got caught up by self. Looked at self rather than the whole picture. No matter what it is, you might have spoke against your neighbor. You might have spoke against your husband or your wife. You did something that was carnal, something that was in the flesh. You think God is going to look at that and think anything less of you? God who is working in you to do, to will and to do? Let me just make it, let's just lower this just a little bit. You have a little baby. And that little baby, when you go to change it, makes a huge mess. Not only in the diaper, but on you. Are you going to get mad at the child? He did that on purpose? He hates me? Or she? Huh? No, you just clean up the mess, right? Is it not your child anymore? Because that's not my child. You know, I'm trying to use a little humor to break this down a little bit so we can understand. You make mistakes. God's looking at the whole picture. One thing I'm kind of really proud of this year is my first year I planted corn, had corn planted on my land. Went out to see it the other day. It's tasseling. It's over about 10 feet tall in places. There's a few pieces out there that have been broken down by deer or whatever. Does that upset me and say, I don't want the corn anymore? No. I'm so tickled that the rest of it is thriving. Right? So what about you? Well, in this piece of my life, I'm just not happy with it. What about the whole life? What about the whole person? We're sons and daughters of God. He's not looking at that little mistake. The blood covers it once for all. Not every year like they had to do in the Old Testament. It's been done. It's covered. Blessed is he in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Like Brother Bell said years ago, he said, you did it, he just don't give you credit. You did it, he just don't give you credit. You understand? It's not that you didn't do it, he just won't give you credit for it. The credit's put back on the devil. From Psalm 36 and 9, he says, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Proverbs 5 and 8, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice. Leviticus 20 and 18, and if a man, Hebrews 10, and this is where I want to get to today, is Hebrews 10. Let's begin reading at verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, that sacrifice, that lamb, that substitutional death, it did nothing for them, only it gave them peace for another year. It's like when I was a kid, bless me, Father, I have sinned. My last confession was 2 weeks ago and 3 hours, or whatever. Yeah, I remember one time I stole a gumball from Ben Franklin's in Bloomington, Minnesota. I was just a little kid. I was so convicted that I'd broken one of the Ten Commandments. Because that's all we knew was the Ten Commandments. But I was so convicted I'd broken one, thou shalt not steal. I went to the priest the very next day. I said, bless me, Father, I have sinned. My last confession was 3 days ago. What? You don't have to come back. You know, 2 weeks, a month, that's all right. But, you know, 3 days ago? I said, but I stole a gumball. Well, just go on. You know. And I was so convicted. He didn't even care. I cared. So I went back. I brought my nickel up there, or a dime, and I think it was a penny back then. I went up there and paid them for that gumball. I told him, I took a gumball. I'm sorry. I couldn't get it out of here. You see? But the scripture says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It could not perfect you. For then would they have ceased to to be offered. There's your key. If you have a sacrifice that can now be done once for all, you cease from having to go to it again and again and again. It's already done. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. Purged by how? By the blood of the sacrifice. The blood purges our unbelief. Now in 1 John 1:7 says, if we say that we have no fellowship with him, verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, what does that say? If we confess our sin, what does the word confess mean? Homologia. Homo meaning the same and logio the same word. In other words, if we say the same thing about our sin as he says about our sin, then it's wrong. Shouldn't be done. Father, forgive me. I erred. Your word says, thou shalt not do this, and I did it. Now I believe your word, and I shouldn't have done it. Now I'm confessing, saying the same thing he does. What's happening? You're being washed by the word. Washed by the washing of water by the word. You're allowing the word to wash you clean. I'm getting back to Hebrews 10. Let's pick up at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's unbelief. Wherefore, when we cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Notice, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin, and neither does going to the priest for confession. Or I've seen in this message people going to the pastor for confession, just like he's a priest. Forget it. I don't want to hear your sins. You go to God, and if you sinned against a person, you go to that person. I don't want to know. I'd rather just see nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, I've seen people through the years, you know, they brag about, oh, you know, man, when I was a sinner, I did this and this and this, and oh, man, these chicks and this and this. Forget it. That's it shows you're not even under the blood. Had one guy years ago, we had to ask to leave the church because he would brag about his infidelity. Not infidelity, it was his fornication. Asked him to leave. No. Nobody should know your sin, your secret sins, except for God and the person you sinned against. And when a man marries, pledges to a woman to marry, and she pledges to him, only those two should know each other, whether they're fit for that marriage. And if she has slept with a man and doesn't tell him, he could be married. The only incident where you can do this, where a man can remarry, Brother Bram said, if you're married for 20 years and have a dozen kids, and she told you she was a virtuous woman, and you married her based on that confession, and then you found out she wasn't, you have a right to put her away, because the marriage vow, the betrothal, which means be truthful, was based on a lie. That's the only reason why a man could marry again. Now, the problem is, the boy and girl, they're talking marriage, and so they open up about each other. Then she finds out something about him that she doesn't want to go through with the marriage. And what does she do? She tells everybody else. Or he tells everybody else about her. And pretty soon, their chances of getting married in that setting, amongst those people, they almost have to move to another state. It's wrong. You shouldn't talk about those things which are done in darkness, the Bible says. Forget it. Put it under the blood and move on. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And it is impossible that your confessing to the priest is going to take away your sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. That's talking about Jesus Christ. I come, and in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. And what was the will of God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to do? Remember in Gethsemane, the words of Jesus when he said in Luke 22:39, he said, and he came out and he went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it was, were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, and one of the 12, went before him, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now, Brother Branham said that Jesus, in the garden, he wanted to dodge the cross. How many times God puts something on your heart to do and you want to dodge it? But Jesus said, Father, nevertheless, not my will. He said, my will is that you take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so Jesus then went to the cross for one purpose. And remember, when he talked about how he was, it was his purpose in life. He had to go and be that sacrificial lamb. And Peter and them said, oh, it'll never happen. You know, I'll get my sword out and this and that. Jesus said, you know, he that lives by the sword shall perish by the sword. Just put it away. He said, for this purpose have I come. When he recognized his purpose and he stepped into it, he became that word manifested, that bleeding sacrificial lamb. When you become, when you recognize that Romans 8 is for you, the manifestation of the sons of God, sons conformed to the image of the firstborn son. When you recognize that's you he's talking about and step into it, that's when you see John 14:12 in your life. That's when you'll see the things that God does, you'll do also. The very life, the very nature, the very principles of God. Why? Because you're stepping into it. Brother Bram said when Moses, he said, if Moses, God said, speak and go forward. If he would have just spoke, Brother Bram said, nothing would have happened. He had to go forward as well. You have to step into what you are as sons and daughters of God. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering of sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now what does Paul mean here? He takes away the first to establish the second. He's talking about the first covenant. The first covenant. The Old Testament, the first covenant. Since testament means covenant. In it, the people would offer the blood, the life of an innocent one, for their own life, for a propitiation for their own sin. And God did not wish to see the death of the animal, but the evidence of the blood that the life had been shed for the sins of the people. In other words, the blood on the hands. That's what he wanted to see. Now, so the sacrifice had to be done every year because the life that is in the blood was not able to take the desire for sin out of their life. And so they continued each year needing to offer up an atonement for their continuously wicked sin or unbelief in their life. Now, from his sermon, the token, Brother Branham says, the New Testament means new covenant. The blood life. The blood life itself is the token. The life out of the blood is the token. Remember, in the Old Testament, the actual blood of the Lamb had to be applied. Here, it's the token of the blood. It is the life from the blood that's in the person for the token. Oh my. The new token is the new life that comes through Jesus Christ when his blood was shed to sanctify a church and fill it with his presence, that he might manifest his word and his promises to the people. So Paul says, above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither did you have pleasure in therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant. that he may establish the second covenant. In other words, not the chemistry anymore, but the literal life that flowed through those veins, flowed through that blood. So the first way, or the first atonement, did not work. So he takes away the method of that atonement, and by the once for all obedience of a son, of the son, God establishes the second covenant to do away with sin, unbelief, once and for all. Then Paul says, by the which, well, what does the word by the which mean? By which, he says, means he is speaking of the second way, the second covenant that he promised to establish. He says, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. The grave is a place where the death answers are settled once for all. For when a man is dead and buried, you never expect to see him again. The Apostle Paul said, Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. If God has allowed us to see what we are, and to die to ourselves because you say, I'm a disgusting person. I really am, and I want to die. And I want to be raised with his spirit to live my own life for me. Do you think you would really ever want to go back to what you were before you died? Now the third aspect of this is Paul says, and that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The man who is dead in Christ and is buried in Christ also will be raised in Christ, because Jesus Christ himself is the first fruit of them that slept. He is the first begotten from the dead. Resurrection was a special work. And listen, I know I'm just getting this feedback, and I'm not a prophet, okay? So I'm not trying to discern your thoughts or anything. But I just, I know that you're having trouble. Because even Brother Branham, when Sister Graham went down, she said, Brother Branham, why do I always feel like a sinner? He said, that's nothing. He said, every day I feel like I'm a sinner. How can you feel anything other in the presence of a holy God? You're dealing with this flesh, which you're not going to have to deal with on the other side. You won't. It's not going to be there to pull you down. After all, Jesus, when he raised from the dead, he is the head of the body. And when God looked down upon the cross and he saw Jesus dying there, he saw the body, entire body. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. Notice then that this resurrection, with resurrection, we come forth with his Spirit, and therefore we must walk in newness of life. Therefore, the life of the Christian is entirely different from the life of other men. Entirely different from his own life because, before his conversion, and when people try to make believe that they've got it, and that's the problem. A lot of people come to church. They know what's, you know, look, people aren't stupid. They know that if your pet doctrine is two souls, they're going to talk two souls if they go to that church. If your pet doctrine is parousia, they're going to talk parousia if they go to that church. I'm sorry, but I'm not sparing anybody. If it's Seven Thunders, they'll talk Seven Thunders, and they'll try to be part of the group. It's carnal nature to do so. But when you're born again, you're not interested in those things. You're interested in living the life of the Holy Spirit through you. That's all you're interested in. You're not interested in somebody else's sin. I wasn't pointing at you, by the way. You're interested in your own life. What is God doing through me? And as I said to you young people, you can't live this message. You can't live the word. You cannot do it. But Christ can do it if you just let him do it through you. From a greater than Solomon is here. In fact, even John said, he that says he has no sin only deceives himself. Only deceives himself. You're not going to deceive anybody else. Everybody knows it. From greater than Solomon is here, Brother Ram said, I believe that you've got to die to so dead till you're no more yourself. That's all. And then be born anew. A new creature in Christ, built from the very bottom of your soul all the way through, a real born-again Christian. Then the Holy Spirit knows what kind of load to put upon you. That's right. You'll be able to pack it. If you try to impersonate somebody else being a Christian, you're going to blow up somewhere. There's going to be a blow somewhere in it. Don't try to impersonate. Be a real, genuine article of God, or just stay the way you're at. Now, the truly born-again Christian is a different person than the one who went into the grave. You're living by another spirit, his spirit. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's really not me that's living. It's not this guy. It's Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, in self, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. His faith in God, that God would raise him from the dead. My faith that he's raised me from the dead. He's raised me. Why would I want to go back to the old guy? And the sign that you are alive is that you're walking in the light as he's in the light. You're having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. I'm not looking at you and looking for sin. I'm looking at you to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the Word of God does not say those who talk about the light, but those who are walking in the light. There has got to be a life that follows the leading of the pillar of fire, who is here leading us to the millennium. In other words, your life is a written epistle of what life is living in you. My desire as a minister is, Paul said, that you are written epistles read of all men. My desire for this little body of believers and those who follow this ministry is that people, when they look at you, they'll see Christians. They won't see a bunch of theologians. They won't see a bunch of people who are puffed up and arrogant and look down upon others. They'll see people who are humble, who are full of grace and mercy, who are filled with the 9 gifts of the Spirit plus the 10th, which is the doctrine. In other words, you'll have it all. There's no reason why you can't have it all. They'll see John 14:12 in you. They'll see Mark 16 in you. They'll see manifested sons. They'll see obedient sons. That's my desire. Is that the people will actually see the life of Christ in you. And I'll be first to admit, if I had to come and preach to a church that was looking at me like some did Joe Coleman or Brother Vale or whatever, I would step away and I'd go find my mountain out there out west with the lake. I'd move. But I see people, honest people, who are learning more and more to love one another. And you know what? Not only that, but you're learning to love those who hate you. And that's the most difficult thing. That's the most difficult. You're blessing those who despise you. Brother Branham said, from explaining healing and Jairus, he said, the devil is just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something else over you and say, well, one of these days you're going to be. He said, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We don't need it then. Like people saying, well, the adoption of sons is not going to take place in the millennium. You don't need it then. You have a different body. Why would you need an adoption? Why would God wait till the millennium after you receive the body to give you an adoption? I know Paul said the redemption of the body, but that's at the time of the adoption. We get the redemption of the body before we go to the millennium. You understand? That gives you access to the money. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Branham said, the devil is just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something over on you, something else. Some of these days you'll be. You are now. Now, John says. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all power in heavens and earth. Now, see? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he has called, he justifies. Those, is that right? Those who he has justified, he has glorified. You know what that is? That's Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. When he talks about we're to be conformed to the image of, he says right there, those who he has justified, he has already, past tense, glorified. And Brother Branham's quoting that, and he says, already in the presence of the Father we have a glorified body. Whew. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, he's reading from 1 Corinthians 15, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other bodies are waiting. If we could just remember this quote. What you are now is what you are somewhere else. It's like a parallel universe, so to speak. What you are here in this body, you are in that glorified presence of God. Therefore, your new life is no longer under the law or under sin. You see, as long as you are alive, you can be accused of sin. But when you are dead, there is no one that can accuse you of sin any longer. That's our problem. We haven't completely died. I'm sorry, but when you get angry, when you get all mad and you're going to get even, you're not dead. You haven't died. When they can come up and spit in your face, when they put crown of thorns in your head, when they can beat you and you answer them not, then you're dead. You can go up and kick a horse that's alive and he'll kick you pretty good. You can kick a horse that's dead, he ain't going to kick back. And if you've died to yourself, you don't have it in you to keep on fighting, to keep on fussing. You just walk away from it. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If it is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall brother so-and-so? Shall sister so-and-so? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or naked or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Yeah. How? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Remember the old expression? When I die, you'll cry for all the names you call me. They kill you all the day long by trying to kill your influence. Trying to kill your character to other people. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature may be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Are we there yet? Do you have such a personal relationship that you know that you're his kid? That you know that you're filled with his spirit? Oh, maybe there might be a few rocks left in there, and you know that too. And you're working on those things. But are you to the place where people can say all they want to say, and you just say, just forget about it. Just forget about it. Just consider the source. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Right? That's the source. Like Brother Billy Paul told me, he said, those brothers, it's not them. He says, it's a demon. It's a demon that's anointing them to say those things. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now back to Hebrews 10 again. In verse 10. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then if it is a once for all, it is finished. Now contrast that to the Old Testament, the first atonement made possible through the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal, but it wasn't once for all, it was every year. In other words, you identified you were a sinner. And when you felt that bleeding, dying lamb taking your place, it made you feel bad. But it didn't change your nature. But when you finally come to the place where you died to yourself, and in baptism you went on down, dying to self, and you came up, God promised right there, as Brother Vail said, if you've been truly baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the minute you come up out of the water, God is obligated to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Obligated to his own word. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. So why do it if it can never take away sin? Which is unbelief. It was a fruitless effort, a fruitless work. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. How many people think that if Jesus Christ, when he raised from the dead, he had to die again for sins? We know he didn't. Then why do you? Why do you have to keep beating yourself for mistakes you've made in the past that you put under the blood of Jesus Christ? It's time to move on. It's time to place it under the blood of Christ once and for all. And move on. And recognize that not only your sins in the past, but the ones you're going to make in the future too, they're already taken care of. The bill's been paid. In other words, after that sacrifice was made, he could rest. His atoning work was over, and he could sit down at the right hand of God. And then, as we see in verse 13, from henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. Notice he says forever. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now how do you know that sacrifice is effective in you? Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost, and what is the Holy Ghost? It is the life of God, the God life in you. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart. Is his word in your heart? Can I see hands if it is? And I will place my word in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we disbelieve willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he who shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fright of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both in reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were also used. For you had compassion for me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, for after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Could Jesus displease his Father after he was raised from the dead? It would be against his very nature to do so. Then how could you do that which displeases your Father if you have indeed been buried with him and risen and been made alive by his Spirit? As John said, he that is born of God does not initiate sin. You don't go looking for it. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes you fall prey to it. Sometimes you find yourself in the wrong situation, like the girl. She had the Holy Ghost, but she went in. She went in because she heard the music. She thought, well, I'll just kind of go in and see what's going on. And what happened? The guy came by, her old dance partner swept her up, and off she goes. And she was so condemned in her soul. That showed she had the Holy Ghost. She went running to Brother Branham's house, knocking on the door. You remember the story? When he prayed for her, and a big hairy bat-like demon came out of her. So you can have the Holy Ghost and pick up a demon. You can be enticed by enticing spirits. Like Martin Luther said, the devil will come like a bird into your tree, just don't let him make a nest. You see? And the very fact that she was condemned for having displeased her Father showed she had something there. The very fact you can feel that condemnation in there shows that you know that this body was not aligned with my soul, with your soul. Because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so when the condemnation comes, it's showing something's not lined up. But we have a promise that he'll make your body obey your confession. It's not just for healing. Therefore, just live for God. That is where you and I are at this evening. God likens his church to sheep. You know, sheep are pretty stupid, actually. They just eat and they sleep, eat and they sleep. I've never one time in my entire life, and I've seen a lot of sheep, I've never once seen them talking theology. Have you? They don't have to. They're sheep. They just follow. I haven't once seen a shepherd, a true shepherd, preaching theology to his sheep. Have you? What's a shepherd for? To love the sheep. Make sure no animal comes in to devour the sheep. To look over for their safety. Make sure they're getting the right kind of food. That's it. God hides in simplicity. And that's what he wants for us. Just live a good Christian life. We have no sin to carry now. It's already been done with. It's been done away with. It has all been laid on Christ. And he took it to the grave with him. And when you recognize what he did and how he died for your sin, for yourself, and have been raised up from among the dead with his life pulsating in yours, what must we do then? Just love him and let him lead you. God doesn't punish a man who is dead. How can you go out and punish a man that's dead? Now, I know the Catholics do. They dug him up out of the grave and they threw him in the river. You don't punish people that are dead. And if you've died to self, you've already died with Christ. A dead man cannot sin. Our punishment is all done for. It's been done. It's been paid for. For we have borne the capital sentence as part of that body that went to the cross. And we are now dead, and our new life is hid with God in Christ. Or hid with Christ in God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. Because you are dealing with us. You're changing us, Lord. And that's what we care about. You're helping us to be reflectors of your mercy and your grace and your love. And your joy and your peace. And your gentleness and your meekness and your kindness. And so, Father, we continue to ask that where we be any otherwise minded, that you would reveal it to us, knowing that it is you working in us to will and to do. And so we commit our body unto thee, and we pray that you would change it one of these days to be commensurate with the Spirit that is laying within us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen. There will be no service Wednesday night. Next Saturday night will be communion service, 7 o'clock Saturday night.
I know.